13 through 18. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Heavenly Father, as we look today at some views that are differing from what your word has to say, help us, Lord, to be clear, to be honest with those who hold such views, to represent them honestly, and help us, Lord, to see clearly what your word has to say to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the great promise for believers that to be absent from the body is to be present with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we have already looked at a number of false views, especially about the future existence of the soul. We looked at and have answered and refuted views that teach the cessation of existence, that at death you just stop existing. We have refuted views on the transmigration of the soul, including reincarnation, transhumanism, which is basically changing into machines and other inanimate objects. We've refuted death cults, including things like zombies and so forth. We've refuted conditional immortality, which says that unbelievers become non-existent after death. And we have refuted annihilationism, that souls are annihilated at some point after death. If you have further questions about those, you can go back and see the notes from June 13th or check out the recording of that and follow through on it. But today we're going to look at a couple more false views And these false views are regarding the intermediate state. They are the second probation theory and the soul sleep theory. So we'll be taking a look at that. And just so you know, today is our last day on the intermediate state. That doesn't mean that we're finished with this series, but that next time we'll be looking directly at the places of the dead throughout the Bible. So we'll just take a little curve here for next time. So the first false view that we're looking at is called the second probation theory. You might know it better as people somehow get a second chance after death. There are basically two forms of the second probation theory. One of those is the limited second probation theory. This limits the second chance to those who die in infancy or die without hearing the gospel. In other words, only those people would get a second chance. But then there is the unlimited second probation theory, and this says that all will ultimately be saved. And there are three types of unlimited second probation. The first type is universalism, and that's, I think, what some of you heard when I said this means all will ultimately be saved. Universalism says that all will be saved eventually, whether they believe or not, whether they get saved or not, all will eventually be saved. That's universalism. Then there's a type of unlimited second probation referred to as restorationism. Restorationism says all are saved because they get a second chance at faith and salvation. In other words, they get to hear the gospel after they die, and they get a second chance. So the difference between universalism and restorationism is universalism, there's no need for faith. Everybody just will ultimately be saved. In restorationism, there is a need for faith, but those folks say that happens after death. You have some kind of a second chance to be saved. And a third type of unlimited second probation is universal reconciliation. This basically says that after a long period of time, how long is long, they will never say, but after a long period of time in the lake of fire, all are eventually reconciled back to God. And to those who hold universal reconciliation, that includes Satan. That Satan ultimately will be reconciled back to God. So that's what second probation theory sounds like. It's second chance type stuff and it's universalism. Now, there are those among them that will use Bible verses to somehow prove their point. And I would like us to look at these verses that they use. And as we look at them, just ask yourself, do these verses really teach that there's a second chance? Or do these verses really teach that there is some kind of universal salvation or reconciliation? Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Whom heaven must receive, talking about Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Now, those who hold to second probation theory will say that the phrase "the restoration of all things" in this verse refers to all people included in the all things ultimately being restored. So you can see why they use this verse. I just simply ask you, is that what this verse says? Is there any mention of a second chance? Is there any mention of everybody being saved? No. Restoration of all things is in the verse the restoration of those things that were spoken of in the Old Testament by Old Testament prophets, spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And the restoration of all things is the coming kingdom of God. So what this verse is actually saying is the resurrected Jesus will remain in heaven until the time for his kingdom to be established, at which time then he will return to earth and all of the promises to Israel in the Old Testament will be restored in the coming kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Now those who hold to the second probation theory would say that because all things are going to be subjected to God, and this is ultimately a reference to the eternal state, because all things are going to be subjected to God, therefore, that includes all people, and therefore, all people will eventually be saved. Now again, is that what these verses say? Yes, ultimately, after the kingdom of God and for the eternal state, all things are subjected to God. That's true. They all function according to God's eternal order. But do these verses say that therefore they will be saved? They don't say that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. We read that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Will every knee bow? Yes. Will every tongue confess Jesus as Lord? Yes. Does that mean they are all saved? Now, those who hold to the second probation theory would say, yes, that means they all get saved. But the passage doesn't say that. It is true that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But do you know, bowing your knee and making a verbal confession doesn't save anybody. These include not only believers, but unbelievers who may be refusing to bow their knee and confess Christ in this life. But do you know, in their eternal future, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they will bow and they will confess, including those in hell. So that verse doesn't work for them either. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him I say, whether things on heaven, on earth, or in things in heaven, the second probation theorists would say the phrase, reconcile all things, means that ultimately there will be the reconciliation of everyone back to God and everything back to God. And that's where some of them would even get that includes Satan in this. Now, it is true that through the cross of Jesus, all things have been reconciled. But reconciled does not necessarily mean saved. Reconciled means to be rendered savable. That is the reconciliation to bring things back together, to make things to be at peace, has occurred through Jesus on the cross. And ultimately, those who believe are saved. And those who do not believe have still had the opportunity to believe because they have been reconciled. But they didn't believe, therefore they're not saved. So this verse does not teach what they're trying to promote either. And very likely the most common one they use is 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 19, in which, or probably better, by which, referring to the Holy Spirit, also he went, and the verse doesn't say where he went. Later in the context, and this is Jesus going, later in the context, it tells us he went to heaven in his ascension. He went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Now, those were in 1 Peter 3:20, those who died in Noah's flood. The spirits now in prison. They are imprisoned there in hell. But is the proclamation to them an offer of salvation? No, it isn't. It's actually a proclamation of their doom. Because the work of the gospel has been completed, these are eternally judged, not given an opportunity for salvation. But the second probation theorists will immediately respond with chapter 4, verse 6, which says, the gospel for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead. And they say, oh, no, no, no. See there? Jesus went to hell and preached the gospel to dead people so that they would have an opportunity to be saved. Now, first of all, 1 Peter 3:19 and 1 Peter 4:6 are not part of the same context. in 1 Peter. You know, a lot of you were with me going through the book of 1 Peter. You know what I just said. They are not part of the same context. Secondly, 1 Peter 4:6 is not talking about the gospel being preached presently after death to dead people. It's talking about the gospel having been preached to people when they were still alive, but then they died. The gospel was preached to them before they died. So, none of these verses are really saying what the second probation theorists say. Now, let's just think as quickly as we can about biblical answers against the second probation theory or second chance theory. Answer number one, in our Bible, and we've already looked at a number of these verses in this series, the fixed state of the unbelieving dead cannot be altered. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Okay, any mention of an out from that? In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. No mention of eventual change or escape. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The condition of the lawless, the unsaved, is fixed, and the condition of the saved is fixed. We saw this even last time in Luke 16, verse 26, where Abraham said to the rich man that Lazarus could not cross over. There's no crossing over between the torment section of Hades and the paradise section of Hades. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4 and verse 9, we have seen that the lost are kept under punishment for the day of judgment. It doesn't change. And also in Jude chapter 1, verses 7 and verse 13, we see the reference to the punishment of eternal fire. And verse 13, the blackness has been reserved forever. Not just reserved until, but reserved forever. Jesus actually said in John 8:21 concerning unsaved Pharisees, you'll die in your sins, and where I'm going, you cannot come. Just can't go there. Can't go to heaven. So the Bible teaches the fixed state of the unbelieving dead. The Bible also teaches us that final judgment is based on what is done in this life, now, in the flesh, not what happens after death. Do you know, at the great white throne judgment, no one's eternal destiny is determined at the great white throne judgment. Their eternal destiny has already been determined. Well, what's the great white throne judgment for? That is to determine the degree of punishment people will undergo eternally in the lake of fire. It's not to determine whether they're going to the lake of fire or not. That's already determined in this life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Jesus says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me until you get a second chance.'" Is that what he said? No. He said, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Your eternal destiny was already determined before you died. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 and verse 46, there is eternal punishment. These go away into eternal punishment, the righteous to eternal life. There is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 tells us that you reap what you sow now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "To give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Eternal punishment, eternal destruction, eternally away from the presence of the Lord. Is there ultimate restoration? No. Is there a second chance? No. Also, throughout the Bible, we see the final decision regarding personal salvation is made in this life, now. Remember Hebrews 9:27? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Not, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a second chance. After this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 tells us, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not, behold, at some point in the future after you die when you get a second chance. It is, behold, now. Now is the time. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay? When does the believer get eternal life? The answer is the moment you believe. You don't get eternal life at the judgment someday. You get eternal life the moment you believe. The moment you believe, you already have passed out of death into life. John chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, present tense, eternal life. If you have believed on Jesus for your salvation, the eternal verdict has already been passed on you, and you have eternal life. You don't wait until the future to find out sometime after you die. You know it now. If you don't know it now already, then you're not saved. Because believing brings the absolute knowledge of eternal life. Jesus said so. And throughout the Bible, any kind of universalism is contrary to Scripture. We looked at Matthew 25, verse 46. There is eternal punishment. Eternal punishment is what? It's eternal. It's not until. It's eternal punishment. And so any view that would deny eternal punishment is contrary to Scripture. So let's say it. There is no second chance after death for anybody to be saved. None. You can't pray people out of hell or out of purgatory. You cannot, there's no second chance. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved today, then there won't be another opportunity for you. The second kind of false teaching about the intermediate state is the soul sleep theory. Now, the soul sleep theory basically says that the immaterial part of you, like your soul, your spirit, that the immaterial part of you goes unconscious at death and sleeps in the body until the resurrection of the body. This is the teaching of Jehovah's Witnesses. It is the teaching of Seventh-day Adventists and other Adventist groups and others, and sadly, a growing number of professing evangelicals are moving to this idea. Now, the soul sleep theory, they do have Bible verses they can use, and actually a fairly good amount of them. In the Bible, the dead are viewed as sleeping. Psalm 13, verse 3, refers to sleeping the sleep of death. Daniel 12, 2, refers to those who will awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. Matthew 27 verse 52 refers to those who had died as those who had fallen asleep. John 11 verses 11 through 14, Jesus described Lazarus as having fallen asleep. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Stephen, when he was stoned, fell asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, as well as verse 18, verse 20, and verse 51, all refer to people who had died as having fallen asleep. In the passage that we read for our scripture reading this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ are referred to as those who sleep, who are asleep. 2 Peter 3, 4 refers to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, as having fallen asleep, died. Now, it is true that the Bible describes those who have died as those who have fallen asleep. Okay? We don't disagree with that or deny that. But what is also true is that this is speaking about the appearance of the physical body. It is not talking about the soul or the immaterial part of the person. Also throughout the Bible, the dead are viewed as unconscious. For example, Psalm 6:5, that in death, in Sheol, nobody's giving thanks to God. Psalm 115, verses 17 and 18. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But the soul sleep people who use this verse often overlook verse 18 that says, as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever, praise the Lord. So really, that's only talking about the unbelieving dead. It's not talking about believers. Psalm 146 verse 4, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Now, this also is true with relationship to involvement in this present life. The dead appear like they have no consciousness. Yet, that is not true of the intermediate state, is it? Come on, we've spent weeks now showing that the soul is conscious after death. We've spent weeks showing that the soul has consciousness in the intermediate state. There are other verses that they use. We won't look at those this morning, but the idea there is the same. The soul sleep theorist also teaches that eternal destiny is determined at final judgment. Now, we've already refuted that, haven't we? They use Matthew 7:22 and 23 to show, they think, that at the final judgment, that's when your eternal destiny is decided. But that's not what those verses say, are they? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And by the way, these are favorite verses of the Jehovah's Witnesses. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, a Jehovah's Witness will say to you, see, your soul is sleeping until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, there will be judgment. And at the judgment, you will find out whether you get eternal life, a resurrection of life, or eternal judgment, which to them is annihilation, destruction. Now, I just ask you, is what they are saying what these verses are saying? It's not. But just be prepared, these are favorite Jehovah's Witness verses. Okay? And so you need to be prepared to answer them. Now, what are biblical answers against the soul sleep theory? Well, answer number one concerning the term sleep, and we've referred to a lot of verses there. This is the language of appearance. Sleep refers to the appearance of the physical body in death. It's only the appearance. This is not a technical thing, and it is not doing what the soul sleep people want to make it do. Okay? You all know what sleep is, right? Hopefully you got some last night. You know what that is. When you sleep, does your heart stop beating? Well, does your brain stop functioning? No. Is your mind, your spirit, still active? Yes. So even in sleep as you know it, you're not really dealing with the soul being unconscious. Okay? So their use of the word is not really the normal use of the word. The fact that the body appears to be sleeping does not imply the suspension of activity at all. You know that from your own sleep. Furthermore, and we've seen this, the Bible teaches consciousness after death. For example, we've seen Moses in Matthew chapter 17, more than 1400 years after he died, he is alive and conscious. We have seen Abraham in Luke chapter 16, along with Lazarus and the rich man in Hades. We've seen him conscious in Abraham's bosom. We've pointed out the consciousness of the soul eternally. The Bible also teaches concerning the resurrection. The meaning of the resurrection applies consistently to your physical body. It does not apply to the waking up of the soul as the soul sleep people would infer from Daniel 12:2. It's not that at the rapture your soul wakes up. It's at the rapture your body is taken up and as a believer glorified. And the Bible continually teaches us concerning the believer being in the very presence of God at death. Not in some unconscious, suspended state, not in purgatory. And we'll be talking about the places of the dead beginning next time. Acts chapter 7 verse 59, when Stephen died, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He was instantly in the presence of Jesus. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, desire to depart and be with Christ in his presence. That's very much better. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, which we've looked at a number of times, to be absent from the body is to be what? Hanging around, floating around in some kind of suspended animation? No, present with the Lord. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." A believer at the moment of death is immediately in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, worshiping, aware, conscious, active, serving, not sleeping, but aware. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great pictures from your word. Lord, I